And let's go ahead and read through this together, or you can just follow along, but then we'll go back and we'll look at it in more detail. But Genesis chapter 13 says, "So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord, and Lot who went with Abram also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, 'Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left.' And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley, and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you.' So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these precious verses. I pray today, Lord, that we would be able to understand what's said here and how it applies today, and how we can be impacted and affected by what your word says, Lord. I pray you just open up our hearts to it. And we thank you for it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to go back and talk about that for a minute. So remember last week, Abram and Sarai, they went to Egypt. And he told this lie that she was his sister. It was a half-truth maybe, that she's his sister. And so, because he was afraid for his life. And then she ends up getting taken into Pharaoh's house. And because of that, God puts plagues on Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh says, you know, what have you done? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Look how God inflicted me, and look what he did. And we talked about how Abram did not deserve Husband of the Year award for what he did there. Amen? So, in the Bible, when you read about the men in the Bible, it's not just a bunch of stories about all the heroes of the Bible, all the guys that did the right thing all the time. That's not what the Bible is about. The Bible is about it's about God, but throughout it, all the stories that it tells about people, it has their failures in it. It has the times when they didn't trust God, when they didn't really follow Him, when they didn't really walk with Him. And then it has some times when they did follow God. And those are examples to us. And we learn from both of them. And so last week we spent some time talking about making decisions, making godly decisions in our lives, and how Abram, although he's called by God and God has this promise over his life, he still makes bad decisions like we do. And we need to make good decisions. So they're coming up out of that bad decision. They're in Egypt, which is south of Israel, and south of the Promised Land. And so it says, Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that they had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. And the Negev is like the desert region on the south side of Israel. So south of Jerusalem and all that, the southern part is a desert area, and that's what's talking about, where he went into there. And he still has with him his wife, and he still has with him his nephew Lot. Now you might picture, you know, just a few of them or something that are going there, but what scripture actually tells us here is this. It says, now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. So, not only probably his time in Egypt, but his time before that, we already said he had actually a lot of people that went with him down in Egypt. He had become very wealthy, accumulated a lot of possessions, had a lot of people with him too, and had a lot of resources here. So that's Abram. And it says, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, or you can actually pronounce the L a little bit more in that, but I always just say it how we say the school next door, you know, Bethel, because it means the house of God, and Beth means the house, and the L is for the Lord, you know, the house of the Lord. So he went from Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. So earlier we read that when he came into the land in the beginning, before the famine that he went down to Egypt for, he first went to this place and he pitched his tent and he built an altar there and he called upon the Lord in Bethel. And so he's going back to the same place, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. So he goes back. After all this had happened, I think really bad decision, but God protecting him through it, and God being good to his promise. But he goes back into the land, into the promised land, and he goes back to the same place where he built the altar, and again he goes back and he calls upon the name of the Lord. Now that place, like I mentioned, is a special place in the Old Testament. A lot of special things. It wasn't actually called Bethel to begin with. I think it's called Luz, if I remember right. It wasn't called Bethel. It was given the name Bethel by Jacob when he had the dream about the angels ascending and descending into heaven. That's when it was named Bethel. So, it was a significant place. And I think probably for Abram, you know, the fact that he built an altar there, and he went there and he lifted his voice to the Lord, he called on the Lord there, he prayed. That place had spiritual significance to him. Now, I want to think about this for a minute, because it's interesting, because now, you see, the truth is, we don't really have to go to any particular place to call on the name of the Lord. We don't have to go to a special place. Like, you don't have to come to church and just pray in church differently than you would at home where you are. You know, anywhere that you are, you can call on the name of the Lord. You can pray to Him. You can worship Him. Remember when Jesus met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, and the whole discussion was, you know, do we worship on the mountain or do we worship in Jerusalem? Our fathers say we worship on the mountain. Your fathers say you have to worship in Jerusalem. What's the truth? And Jesus said, you know, there's a time coming where you're neither going to worship on the mountain or in Jerusalem. The worship that God's looking for is worship that's in spirit and truth. It's not about the place. It's about the heart. And it's interesting, you see a lot of special places and things, and I think they have a purpose, and I think it's okay to have, maybe there is a place in your house where you like to go, you're comfortable going and praying to God, and it, something about it just triggers. Maybe you've got a closet in your house, like the movie War Room. Any of you seen that? The gal's got the closet, and she's there, and she's praying. Great. With me, I like to sit at the top of my stairs when all the kids are asleep. I can't sleep at night or something like that. I go to the top of the stairs where I have a big window that looks out into the cul-de-sac where we live. And I sit down, I sit up at the top of the stairs, and I pray to God. And I think about that as a place I like to go. But it's not any more significant than any other place could be. It's just the prayers need to come from our hearts. That's what it is. And it's the same thing with other things that we do. Like if we sing songs, if we take communion, you know, all those things don't mean anything unless they're really coming from our hearts. So same kind of thing. Praying to God, seeking Him. We don't have to go to a special place. But here, I think this place did remind Abram of what God had promised him and what was there. And so he kind of continually returns to this place. It says, and Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. So not only did Abram become very rich and have a lot of resources and had big flocks and plenty of wealth, his nephew Lot had also become very wealthy too. And so they're both so wealthy, have all these things, and have especially the herds, that the land could not support them being together. And then you'll see what was happening was, it says, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. So you had Abram and Lot, and then there were other people that were living in the land too. But the fact was that their herdsmen were starting to fight each other, saying, you know, oh no, I need, my herd needs to have this grassy field over here. No, mind you, and they're fighting over the area and having other kind of fights too. And you know the kind of things that men can get into when they're close together and working together. And it might not have had everything to do with the herd. It might have just had to do with the guys and the way they interacted with each other. But so they're having strife. And so Abram says this to Lot. It says, Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. We're family, Abram said to Lot. He said, we're family. Let's not let there be any trouble between you and me and between my men and your men. There shouldn't be. There doesn't need to be, because we're family. And so he says, is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. And I would say this is quite generous of Abram. Because really the truth is, God has promised Abram the land. But Abram shows, you know, generosity here. You know, he's not holding on to something. He's not being tight-fisted. He says, you know, there's plenty of land. You pick. And I'll even let you pick first, he says to Lot. And so the picture we have of Abram here is someone who's being really generous and trusting. So it says, and Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot looks up and he looks around and he picks what he thinks would be the very best place to make his home and to have his area. And he picks it based on the water and just the physical appearance and what's there. All right. Now I think we don't, it does, again, it just, it doesn't say, it doesn't condemn Lot for this, but maybe Lot could have known that the land was promised to Abram. Maybe he could have actually said, no, I don't need to pick the first. You pick the first. You know, there's lots of opportunities. So we have a little bit more of the opportunistic Lot. Okay, so he just looks around and picks what's the best. And that's probably what you and I would do often too. You know, we probably would be happy to be in that position that we get to pick. And so he makes his decision, and he makes his decision based on the outward appearance of things. How things look. All right? Now it says, so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. So what they discussed happened. They went a distance away from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. So he goes really close to the city called Sodom. And if you continue to read, and we will continue to read, and it even says so here, that he's going to a place that might look really good on the outside, and all the circumstance looks really good, but he's going to a place that's actually really bad and really evil. It says, now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So it looked good, all right? The land looked good. It had all the water and it was green and everything. But he's going to a place where the people that live there are described as wicked and great sinners against the Lord. And God is ultimately going to destroy this city because of their sin. All right, and so I think about that, and I just pause here and make a little application from this, thinking about it. And I would say this, as we just read that oftentimes things aren't really how they appear. Looks can be deceiving. Amen? They can be. Like, they absolutely can be. If you just judge things based on outward circumstance and appearance, and again, just thinking the way we think as human beings with earthly wisdom, which is not wisdom at all, make decisions. We look at things on the outside. Things are not always as they seem. Things that look so appealing, things that look so good, and even are called right today, they're not. You have to look deeper. And we need understanding. We need wisdom from God. And so looks can be deceiving. And it's true in a lot of places. And I think that we, as followers of Christ, need to know that. We cannot be so simple-minded that we just look at things really quickly. I'll say, that looks good. That person looks good. You know, they've got it all together. It's like, no, it's a matter of really getting to know situations and circumstances. Amen? Like, take, for instance, just people in general. You know, a person could look the part in every way on the outside and be and have all the appearance of everything being in order, but it's not until you really get to know that person that you know really what they're really like. Amen? And so that's any relationship, that's a factor. And it's the same about all of us, right? Till you really, really spend time and get to know and just get past the outward appearance, but really get to what's going on in the person's heart and who they really are. It could be that way in a work situation. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that have told me stories about how their jobs have come to an end, you know, and it's oftentimes when they went into the job, it looked like it was such a great company that they were working for and such a great opportunity, but when they were there for a while and they realized what it was really like, they realized they were working for a company that had no money and things were really shaky and it wasn't really a good situation. Amen? Have any of you ever been in that circumstance? I've heard about it from a lot of different people. Like you, it looks so good. This job looks so good, but it's really not so good. Or the boss is so great. And then you find out, no, he's not really. Maybe he's just not a very godly person. Maybe he or she, actually. Maybe they're abusive, you know, whatever. But see, you can't just look quickly. You have to spend a little more time thinking about things because looks can be deceiving. All right, so just a simple application of that there. All right, so we go on. It says, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. So God is going to continue to bless Abram. And he says, you know, I don't know if this happened right after they separated. I kind of think that it wasn't immediately right after they separated. Okay, because it took time for them to actually separate. He went quite a distance. It wasn't like when he was on his way. This was some other time. But he takes him up and he says, look around. Everywhere that you see right now, all this land, everywhere, I'm going to give to you and your offspring. And I'm going to give it to you forever. Okay, so what we have here now as we continue to go, and this is just foundational to our understanding of the Bible. You have a promise made by God and you have a promise expanded by God. And he's giving more details of the promise. And so the details that he gives here is not 100% specifics of the land, but a greater description of what the land is and that it does involve land and that it's given to Abraham and it's given to his offspring and that God says it's forever. So those are some of the specifics that he didn't have, things that he didn't know. All right, now, just bear with me for a second. I remember something I wanted to go back on just for a moment and look at for a moment here. Now, kind of contrast this with Lot and where he is. So God's continuing to bless Abram, but Lot has gone. He's picking what he's picked what he thought was the best. He went there, and he's in a place where the people are really evil. And what does it say about the people there? It says, great sinners against the Lord. Great sinners against the Lord. And I want to kind of make application of that too. You know, when we sin, we think about sinning against people. But ultimately, when we sin against God. Psalm 51, David says, it's against you and you alone that I have sinned, God. And so when we sin, we don't just sin against people. Like, there are no victimless sins. Do you know that? A lot of times people think like, okay, well, who's getting hurt by this? No one's getting hurt by this. It's my choice. I do what I want to do. Well, the thing is, when we sin, even though it would appear that no one else is hurt and that it's just us, that we're sinning against God. And so our relationship with God breaks down. Okay, so this is the thing. When we sin, we can't just think about it as sinning against another person. We have to know that God is always involved. And if we sin, whether it be another person or we think that nobody else is involved, that we sin against God. Amen? And if we really truly have a relationship with God and His Holy Spirit lives in us and He convicts us of our sins, and we are accountable to Him, then that should, our sin, the fact that we sin against God should really bother us. And we should not want to go the way of the world and what the world says, but we should not want to sin against God. And I give you a lot of reasons not to sin against God, but one is that He loves you so much that He sent His Son to suffer and die on the cross for your sins. And we have to be serious about our sins. And I know that the truth is every single one of us in this room has sin problems still, and we sin against God. And we might not think about it as sinning against God, but it is against God. And I think the fact that that says it like that, that way, brings it out strongly to remind us, to help us to remember to think of it that way, that our sin is against God. Alright, got to get back to Abram now. He says, "For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever." So what's the time length on that? Long time, yeah, forever. Now, I would say this about this, and this is a hot issue, important issue here. I would say that God promised the land forever, like it says there. But that does not mean that they would always possess it from that moment on, or for in all circumstances and all times, because God also says, you know what, when you don't obey me, I'm going to exile you. I'm going to take you away from the land. And then on the other side of that, God promises that I'll bring you back into the land. Okay, so the promise is given forever there, and it's a significant thing. I myself don't think this is like the central promise in the whole Bible. I think the central promise in the whole Bible is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's death on the cross, His resurrection, His return in triumph and victory. That's the central. Now this leads up to that. And so this thing, this land, this actual land, which actually physically is promised here on this earth to Abram's offspring, is a significant, important thing. But there is a promised land that we have in eternity with God. And the fact is, as the Bible talks, it describes even in the end, heaven coming down to the new earth and being joined together here. And so you have this land is involved, it's a factor. But the thing is, the central thing is not gaining some piece of land right now in this time. It's about the forever, is the age to come, forever and for always. And so the other thing is offspring. There would be some question on who are the offspring. Who are the offspring of Abram? Well, I can be politically correct about this, biblically correct, you know, like, but kind of not go in any really strong direction. But, you know, you have got Abram's offspring that are his physical offspring, you know, like his children, like the nation of Israel. The Jewish race, they are descendants from Abram, physical offspring. Okay, and then in the scripture, it talks about everyone who has faith is a descendant of Abram. Abraham is the name that's used later, because his name's going to be changed. The name, I don't want to ruin it for you, but the name means father of many nations. And so it's not just the one nation that he fathers, but it's other nations, but the ones who believe are the ones that ultimately are the offspring that so much of the promise really applies to. And it's even in Israel, even the nation of Israel, it says there's a remnant. There's a portion who believe, and then there's those who don't. Okay, so you have here the offspring. And I guess, like, when you think about it, let's see what it says about the offspring. It says, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one could count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. So you're talking to a man who's an old man that doesn't have any kids, and what God is telling him, he's saying, I'm going to make your offspring so numerous that in all practical purposes, you couldn't count them. Have you ever tried to count the dust in your house? Little pieces of dust. You ever like open up the window on a sunny day like today and you just see all the dust flying? Is it just me? Am I the only one that has sometimes have dirty curtains or something like that? You know, it probably is. You guys all have clean houses. And my wife always says, hey, can you change that heater vent? I think it's time, because I'm seeing a lot of dust and things here. So that's my job, and sometimes it doesn't get done. All right, so you can't count it. There's too much, right? It wouldn't really, you know, you could think God could do it. God could do it. God could take every little piece of dust. He could number them. He could count them. God could do it. But for a man or a human being, practical purposes, no, you couldn't actually count them. And he's saying, this is what your descendants are going to be like. They're going to be so numerous that they can't be counted. All right, and again, it's like, who are the offspring? And I say that there's a physical offspring, but then there's a spiritual offspring too that we have when we're joined together in this body by faith that we believe in. And I think that we're very much descendants of Abraham here. And so your offspring cannot be counted. And so this has got to be pretty amazing to a guy that doesn't have any kids at all and who's old. And it's God's promises are pretty big. And I think that all along here, Abram has the opportunity to either believe God or not to believe God. Either believe God or not believe God. And I think it's really the same for us today too. The promises that are in the Bible for us are incredible. And they're different than just like our day to day and what we see. Like, for instance, the big promises of forgiveness for our sin, eternal life, the being filled with the Spirit, a relationship with God. Those promises are so big, but it really is the same thing. It takes us really believing them. And we do need to believe. And so Abram, we're going to see here, he believes God. It doesn't so much say it here today, but that's going to be the theme of what we see here. So again, just to recap the details. These are the additional details that God gave him about the promise. The land, it was a land, a particular land was given to Abram and his offspring, and it was given to them forever. And then Abram's offspring would be, practically speaking, uncountable. Those are the new details. All right, going on, he says, arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent, and he came and he settled by the oaks of Mamre, and which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So this is what he does a lot. He builds an altar to the Lord. He calls on the Lord. He remembers God in those places. Now, let's just take a few more personal applications to just kind of recap what we've seen here so far. Okay, just a little bit more time talking about these. Okay, I think from this passage, first thing that we need to remember is, like I said, looks can be very deceiving. Okay, so take your time on things, you know, wait and see, just look for the Lord in it, pray to Him. That kind of goes back really well, fits really well with our sermon last week about making decisions, making godly decisions, making wise decisions. Okay, just remember that looks can be deceiving. The second thing that we mentioned again was that when we sin, we need to remember that it's God that we sin against. I mean, even if it involves another person, like David's sin, he said, God, it's you and you alone. Was he discounting Uriah? Was he discounting Bathsheba? Was he discounting the child that died? None of that. Was he discounting the other men that died? No, none of it he was saying, but he was saying he was recognizing that it was really God that he ultimately sinned against. And to be like really repentant, that's what David is like, the picture in that Psalm 51 is the picture of repentance and what it should really look like when our heart turns back to God. That's what we need to acknowledge. And so like if we're here today and when we're doing something, we're living something, we've taken on ideas or behaviors or things that we know that are against God, that we're not really repentant if we don't acknowledge this and see that we're sinning against God and come back to Him. And that's what He wants us to do. That's what He wants us from our hearts. Okay, and then the next thing is, you know, as you think about these great promises that God made of the land and of the descendants, the peoples, God has kept His promises. And He keeps all His promises. And that's the thing, I think, as I think about it, I'm thinking about what's the big picture for us. I think the big picture is that I need to be a believer. I need to be a believer in God and His promises and what He says He's going to do and trust Him. You know, when you really believe in Him, you really trust Him. You know, you really allow Him to lead and direct your life. But I need to be a believer. And if they wrote a story about your life, what would the story say? What would the story about your life say? Would there be like some particular part in the story where it would say that at this point, he or she really began to trust the Lord and follow the Lord and walk with the Lord? He was a believer. She believes God. Sought God with all her heart. And so that's the thing, is like we need to know that God keeps His promises. He'll keep His promises in your life. I mean, it's pretty cool. There's another pastor up the road here, Dan. He's the pastor of Tanwax. And I hope he doesn't hear this recording, because all of a sudden, Dan Tanner, forgetting his name there for just a moment. He was talking, and he recently shared that he had prostate cancer, and he was going through that. And his wife had already passed from cancer, Donna. And so he was sharing, and it just hit me when he shared. He talked about how he was okay if he died. He was okay because he's done here everything that he needs to do, and I know that also with his wife. Past and things like that. He wasn't even worried. He didn't feel that way. He didn't feel like he you know, people couldn't survive without him or anything like that. And I thought it was a testimony of his faith. Like I could just see it in his attitude. It wasn't words, you know. It was, I could really see that he really believed and felt secure that it was okay to leave this life. Because he trusted in the promises of God. And that's the thing. And I can kind of feel that in myself a little bit here as I'm living. And I'm not saying, I mean, I have like so much fight in me because I have young kids and things still. And I feel like I have a lot that God wants me to do. And I know that God just takes us whenever He takes us. But I have no plans myself to go in. I keep kicking and hollering and do what I need to do. But one thing that I've noticed, I talked to my wife about this, when we look at everything that's going on in our world, and the godlessness that exists, and the decisions and directions that are made without thinking about God and without acknowledging God, that more and more we realize that this world is not our home. And it's not. And we have a home, we have a promised land to look forward to that's to come, where God's going to make everything right according to His plan. We need to trust Him. Do the best we can while we're here. Be the salt of the earth. Love Him. Follow Him. Okay? But this world is not our home. And that's true for you if you really believe in Christ and you really have recognized your sin and you really have turned to Him to be your Savior. All right. God keeps all His promises. This is the last one. I didn't spend a lot of time talking about this when it happened in the scriptures we were looking at. But you remember the part where He says, oh, here's the land, Abram. I want you to walk through it and go through it and look at it from all different parts. Go through the land. Check it out. This is the land that I've given you. You remember that from the passage we just read? And I was thinking about that and how that's pretty interesting. that God made this promise, and He didn't say just look at it. He said, I want you to go and I want you to examine it. I want you to check it out. I want you to see what it's like. I want you to see what you're thankful for. And I could see, picture Him going and checking it out and praying and thanking God for that. And I started thinking about like our lives and things. And I wonder if we take time to kind of go through and examine all the things that God is doing in our lives and all the things that He's blessed us with. And it's kind of like walk through them. And walk through them and say, wow, look what God has done. I don't just mean places, but I mean, you know, the family that we have, the friends we have, the people in our life. But to take the time to kind of walk through what it is that God's doing in your life. And give Him thanks for it. And so I, and this is kind of just a spiritual application of what that happens. But I think that I was thinking about that. I want to do that. I don't want to be like the all the nine leopards that went away and didn't come back and thank Jesus, but I want to be like the one who thanks Him. And I want to be like the one that kind of can see what He's doing. The thing is, to get to that point, you have to slow down, you have to stop, you have to think, you have to purposely like look around in your life and see what God's doing. And see how He's already blessed you. And take the time and give Him thanks for that. That's it. That's all I have for you today. So let's take a moment and do like I just said, though. Let's pray. And Ricky, would you do me a favor and make sure that the children's church know that we're done here? Okay. Lord, we do not want to just be going through the motions by saying this prayer and by coming to church and doing these things, Lord. But we want it to really be from our hearts, and we pray that, Lord, we can just see all the great ways that You're at work in our lives. Lord, I want to thank You for this church. I want to thank You for each and every person who's here. I want to thank You for the people who have truly opened their lives to You and are truly following You and serving You and are part of the team effort that's here. And I want to especially thank You for those people that do it so faithfully week in and week out and behind the scenes and in all the different ways. And Lord, I also want to thank You for all the ladies who are on the retreat. And I pray that they're just really uplifted in You. And I know they'll come home tired and things. And I just pray for all the families as they come back together that You watch over those times, Lord. But I thank You for each of them. And I thank You for the work that You're doing in their lives, Lord. And I thank You for our kids, Lord, that are in children's church and that sometimes are in here. And we're just so grateful for them, Lord. We pray that You would help us to be better parents, to be better teachers and leaders and friends and just examples to them, Lord. We pray for them that You would soften their hearts and their hearts would be responsive to You, that they really, really would want to follow You and really would want to walk with You. And it wouldn't be just something they're doing just because they know it's what we want or what we expect, but they just genuinely have a relationship with You, Lord. Lord, I want to pray for anyone here who's coming with a heavy heart or a difficult circumstance or really needs help with something. And I bring it before You and I look to You for help. And when we encounter things that people need help with that we just can't help with, we bring it to You, Lord. We ask for Your help. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.